Where is Christ moving beyond our local church environments? Look to his own words as he describes his mission. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed.
That's the Reverend Dr. Lee Spruill, and today he offers a powerful message of faith called Appointed and Sent. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. We're honored to welcome back to Day One today the Reverend Dr. R. Lee Spruill, rector of the Episcopal Church of St. John the Divine in Houston, Texas. Lee came to Houston in 2020 after serving as rector of St. George's Episcopal Church in Nashville, Tennessee for 16 years. Earlier, he served churches in Richmond, Virginia, Birmingham, Alabama, and Jacksonville, Florida. Lee earned his bachelor's from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill, his Master of Divinity from the School of Theology at Swanee, the University of the South, and his Doctor of Ministry from Wycliffe College in the University of Toronto in Canada. Lee, thanks for being with us again.
Peter, it is a great privilege to be with you today. Thank you.
Last week, you introduced us to the Church of St. John the Divine, a vibrant and active parish in Houston, Texas. What are some of the aspects of the work there that have you most excited as the rector, and how did you prioritize them in your first year there?
St. John the Divine is, I think, a uniquely warm and welcoming congregation. I've spent a lot of my first year and 3 months as a rector or senior pastor there trying to get a lay of the land, trying to be a respecter of the culture into which I am walking. And I think going back a good many years, there's a high value on belonging and welcome. And I just hear it over and over again. I often say that you will know that you are a part of a vital congregation when your most important friendships are the Christian friends that you're living together in that congregation, rather than it being the case that, well, isn't it kind of nice that I go to church with my friends?
Mm-hmm.
From other contexts. And this particular congregation has, a special charism around belonging and warmth and welcome. And my goodness, you can do an awful lot with that. The Lord can work in very powerful ways through a community like that. So one of the things that excites me about this church is, given our location more or less in the center of the metropolitan area, it is like pushing on an open door to encourage our church to look beyond ourselves into the city and think about ways that we could touch more lives with the gospel.
And after serving in such southern cities as Richmond, Birmingham, Jacksonville, and Nashville, how have you and your family adjusted to life in Houston?
Wow, that is a really good question. But one could say if you lived outside the South that I haven't shown a lot of imagination in my professional journey. But Houston is a different animal. This is the first time in my entire life that I've lived in a major U.S. city.
Mm-hmm.
So adjusting to the simple geographic scale, the pace of life. My one negative comment on Houston is people drive crazy here. But the diversity, and I don't mean just diversity segregated in different little slices of the pie. But I often experience, whether I am at the park, at a stoplight, or the grocery store, or just about anywhere, different languages, different races of people. And there's just a great energy about that. And because so many people in the city of Houston have moved here from elsewhere, as I have, I think there is, although speaking generally, a very welcoming atmosphere here. There's a sense of, hey, you moved here, you must be bringing something for the good of this community. So welcome. We found it very, very warm and welcoming ourselves.
As you mentioned last week, at St. John the Divine, you are engaging in deep discernment about greater missional engagement in the city of Houston, and your sermon today gives us some of the reason why. You're doing a blog to help the parish consider how to be a light to the city. How is that work taking shape?
I think it's important that we express our reason for being, articulate vision relentlessly and repeatedly in just about every possible context. So whether it's a blog, teachings, sermons, one of the things that I would like to do for our congregation is to remind us that God's original call of a special people, the people of Israel, was never just about their being blessed particularly, but their blessing as a particular people had a universal intention. Again, as I will share, Abraham and his family was called to be a blessing to all families. Israel was always called to be a light to all nations. And I believe that in what many cultural observers would call our post-Christendom context, churches that will be thriving into the future are going to need to be much more missionally focused and engaged. And I would just compliment the congregation that I'm serving here, too. This has not been a strenuous argument that has to be won. I have arrived in a congregation that is deeply well-formed in the Bible, and I'm grateful for my predecessors in that regard. But I think this is a new day and an appreciation that we're living in a new epoch, if you will, that is calling us forth by reclaiming our original roots as the people of God. I've often said that, you know, the last thing that someone loves you says to you before they depart, maybe it's your parents going on a trip and maybe it's loved ones on their deathbed, is very important and you need to listen to it. Well, the last thing Jesus told us before he ascended into heaven was, you will go forth and be my disciples, making disciples of all nations. We don't get what it is to be church if we don't get that at the very center.
Lee, how did it all start for you? How did you experience your call to ordained ministry?
Well, I, like a lot of people, lived out in actual time and space the parable of the prodigal son. I was brought up in a very loving Christian household in a small town in Virginia. I went off to college and had the time of my life. I often say that I would love to be able to tell a story that, you know, I went off my freshman year and took a philosophy 101 course and was convicted that believing in God was a bunch of silliness by a smart professor. That didn't happen. I just simply sort of went to sleep on God and engaged in a lot of fun living in a distant land, if you will. And at the end of that time, had a moment of hitting relative rock bottom. You know, I don't want your listeners to think I was engaged in criminal activity, but for me, it was a relative rock bottom. And in that very moment, that night that this happened, when sort of I had to come clean with myself, God reentered the picture, but not as simply a father figure loving me, but as Jesus forgiving me. And not to make it more dramatic than it actually probably was, because this worked itself out over days and weeks, but fairly quickly realized I was not only forgiven, but that this one who had come back into my life, or I should say the one to whom I had awakened, had a claim on me. And the claim was fairly specific to professional ministry. That happened when I was in my early 20s, when I was 23.
Well, today your sermon is based on the story of Jesus' sending of the 70 from Luke chapter 10. Would you read it for us?
A reading from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11 and 16 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter first, say, "Peace to this house." And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, "Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near." Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me. The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Here ends the reading.
So, Lee, Jesus offers a lot of instructions about how to go about bringing the kingdom of God to people. What stood out for you here as you prepared your sermon?
Well, I was interested that we have in Luke's gospel, and this is unique, this is, in other words, not in Matthew, Mark, or John, that the Lord appointed 70 others. And just reflecting on this outer band beyond the original 12 and what that tells us, and as I suggest, I think the 70 represents the church, and that the church is the continuation of the apostles' ministry. And you see that in some of the responses to their ministry and the effects of their ministry, that all the authority that Jesus gives to his apostles, he gives to his church. So I just was interested in reflecting and playing around with who are these 70 unnamed new disciples that suddenly appear here, and what do they tell us about the contemporary church?
We look forward to hearing your sermon on this, titled "Appointed and Sent." Lee, thanks for sharing it with us.
Well, thank you again, Peter. A recent conversation was a bit jarring for me. It was also revealing and humbling. I am relatively new to my current ministry in Houston, Texas. A few weeks ago, I met a man about my age. We had a lovely visit. He learned I was a pastor. I learned he was a believer. I asked where he went to church. He asked where I was pastoring, and I told him. "Where's that?" he asked. I shared our address. He paused to ponder that a bit. He has lived here his whole life, but I could tell he was foggy about our campus, and I spelled it out in a little more detail. We are at the corner of two well-known Houston streets, and across from one of those streets is Houston's largest public high school. He cocked his head and puzzled some more. Finally, after I offered even more description, he expressed a dim recollection of our campus. "All right, I think I know where you are." Perhaps you imagine I was a little humbled because here was a nice Christian man who's lived in this city a lot longer than I have, and he did not know where our church was located. Well, it's worse than that. Our church campus is located less than a quarter of a mile from his own church campus on the same street. I don't mean to give too much weight to this casual exchange, but I thought, how is it possible that our church could be so hidden in plain sight? I do not think this conversation was a commentary on the size of our buildings or about a lack of architectural impressiveness. The buildings are plenty large enough. But it had me thinking, do others in the city not even know we are here? maybe we need to get out more. When our neighbors are foggy about our congregations, it may be because we are too. Foggy about our reason for being, to be visible lights shining forth for our cities and towns beyond our well-maintained campuses. I want to explore that thought. Heading into the middle of Luke's gospel, Jesus does a new thing. Having spent the first portion of his ministry calling and spending a lot of time with his 12 disciples, instructing and exhorting them, preaching and teaching and performing miracles in front of them, as we get into the heart of the story, Jesus suddenly does this. The Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. Abruptly, the cast of disciples is expanded to include an additional band of followers, an outer ring of 70, another group extending beyond the tight-knit circle of the 12. Is this a good idea? All the Gospels indicate that Jesus has his hands full enough just trying to get these 12 to be a well-functioning team. Now Jesus empowers a much larger, newer group with apostolic ministry. Are these newbies ready for their mission? Don't they need more of an introduction to missions, another orientation class, more personal coaching first? And who are these additional 70 disciples anyway? By the way, some manuscripts say it is 72. Only Luke among the evangelists share about their ministry. And you recall that by chapter 10 in Luke's gospel, where we are today, Jesus has set his face to Jerusalem. There's no going back now. There is only a resoluteness going forward to the cross. We are now in the travel narrative, a transition section, on the road between Jesus' early Galilean ministry and what awaits him in the holy city. The 70 are sent ahead in pairs to all the towns and places along the way to issue a general proclamation that God's anointed, the long-awaited Messiah, has arrived and is coming toward you. I believe the 70 represent the church, you and me. We are not the original apostles. We are those who come next, but we are appointed with apostolic ministry. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that the Lord appointed the 70 and he sent them. The Greek sense of the word translated here as appointed means one who is proclaimed by an authority as now elected to a high office, an important position. Jesus says to these 70 missionaries, I am announcing that you have my authority to go forth on my behalf to let people know that I am coming and coming soon. You are an authorized sent one, an apostle. That's what it means to be appointed. It means Christ authorizes you to be sent like an apostle, appointed and sent, the mission of every congregation. What does that look like for your congregation? This is not a question to individual followers of Jesus. He sent them out two by two, after all. Mission and ministry is always a collaborative effort. Note how at the beginning or ending of Paul's letters, he always acknowledges his co-workers in the mission field. Think of the beginning of, say, the letter to the Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. The missional question of today's gospel is addressed to our communities. It's addressed to us collectively. I suppose I am yet one more voice acknowledging these are extremely challenging days for the church in the West. It may get more challenging. Membership in mainstream Christianity has been in decline for a couple of generations now, and that downward curve is accelerating. We are living in a changed social and global environment. COVID and quarantine and ongoing worry about this virus have done their damage. It continues. Pre-existing skepticism of organized religion exists among many we are called to love and serve all around our churches. Of course, there continues the relentless march of secularism and materialism and individualism and polarization and cultural fragmentation. Our society is beset by ideological warfare, many say. And of course, the dangerous fragility in our global order brought on by the horrors of armed war. And into a world that looks like all that, we hear the voice of our Lord appointing the 70, the church, and sending us forth. "See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves." Where? To every town and place. There is no place Jesus does not want to go and bring about his kingdom. Are there places we would rather not go? He appointed 70 and sent them on ahead. Appointed and sent. I want us to hear the urgency here. This is a pressing imperative. It's not just that Jesus is being a good delegator or wanting his disciples to have a useful internship. This is a dramatic moment in the gospel story. God's kingdom is being activated and brought forth in God's people. The fulfillment of an old promise, the Old Testament promise, originally given to Abraham, that his family would be a blessing to all families, that his descendants Israel would be lights to all the world, wherever they go. No, check that, wherever Christ goes. And where does Christ go? To all towns and places between himself and Jerusalem. Jesus always walks sacrificially toward the world's pain, brokenness, sin, suffering, and death. And all of that is taken unto himself on the cross, the place to where he is going, to die for our sin and suffering, that we might live as those set free. Where is Christ moving beyond our local church environments? Look to his own words as he describes his mission, as he takes upon himself the very words of the prophet Isaiah earlier in Luke, preaching in his own hometown synagogue. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." Does this shape and inspire our life together in our congregations? Well, this is a long holiday weekend celebrating the 4th of July, our national birthday in the United States. I've glanced at some sermons that I've preached from 9, 10, 11 years ago on this weekend and noted my upbeat and celebratory tone. I am as grateful and proud to be a citizen of this country as ever, but it does seem a lot has changed in the last decade. It feels, I don't know, the tone of this 4th of July is one of disquietude. It feels like a good time to take a hard look at ourselves and ask what, if anything, can save us from further unraveling. Well, what a time for the church to be her very best. I think the most patriotic thing you and I could do for our country right now is to be Christian and to embody in our own patterns of life our Lord's cruciform life. To live into our Lord's clear calling as those who are appointed and sent to be agents of his love, grace, truth, justice, and peace. I am absolutely convinced that thriving churches of the coming decade will be those that live out a clear, intentional, missional consciousness. More of that than simply trying to maintain our settled status. By which I mean what begins as contagious commitment to Christ together gets lived out in contagious commitment to our communities. Jesus appoints his 70, that next circle of disciples beyond the original 12, to go on ahead of him. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Simple translation, there are more people out there in the world who don't know me and God's will for their lives than those who do. Well, yes, Lord, we can look around and see that this is painfully true. And so let us pray that we would have a vision as large as our Lord's to see the abundance of the harvest there before us. These 70 unnamed disciples are not yet ready to be the church, but they will learn that as they go forth and obey, Jesus' mission is the organizing principle of their life together, of the church itself. To hear this gospel passage again today is an invitation to relearn that as well. And I think it is an invitation to do an audit of anything and everything that we are clinging to that may impede our mission for where Jesus wants us to go. So here's a question for you. What if more and more people in our communities were saying about your congregation, "You know, I don't know if I agree with those people on everything that they believe, but I have to say, I don't know what we would do in this community without them." The 70, we are told, returned with joy. The good news is that we have Jesus' promise. He has given us his authority, his very life for ours, that we might give ours for others. And as we go together in new and powerful ways to share Jesus, we discover that he is true to the promise of his word, and it is that promise our country needs now as much as ever. Amen.
Our preacher today was the Reverend Dr. R. Lee Spruill, rector of the Episcopal Church of St. John the Divine in Houston, Texas. For a free transcript of his sermon, Appointed and Sent, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. This is Peter Wallace. Next week on Day 1, we're delighted to welcome the Reverend Dr. Brian Coulter, senior pastor of First Presbyterian Church of Fort Worth, Texas. Don't miss his powerful sermon titled, "Why Did the Samaritan Cross the Road?" Next week on Day 1. Our Day 1 preacher, Lee Spruill, offers some final reflections about his sermon today, Appointed and Sent. And Lee, thank you for a very stirring message about the 70 disciples Jesus sent out to every town and place. You shared a story about how a longtime Houstonian had no idea where your church campus was, even though it was right up the street from his own church. And you wondered, maybe we should get out more. Maybe our churches should be more visible in shining the light in our cities and towns beyond our well-maintained campuses. Why do you think this is such a stretch for so many of our congregations? It seems we're way too comfortable within our own walls. Why are we stuck there?
Great question, and I'm still pondering that exchange that I shared, especially given that his church is so close to ours. Mm-hmm. How is it possible that, you know, we could have these what we think are successful or vibrant churches that are unknown even to our neighbors? To the question of why we sometimes get stuck within our own walls and thinking about church as limited to our own campuses, I think because positively, and I don't want to sound cynical, they mean so much to us. So much good happens in our lives when we come together in our places of worship, in our places of fellowship, whether it's groups that we belong to or ministries of which we partake, baptisms, weddings, and funerals. The most significant events of our lives can be focused and located on our church campuses. But again, it is equally easy for us to forget that what happens there is not meant to remain there, but that we are to go forth. into our cities. One of my great heroes of the faith is the 20th century missionary bishop and theologian Leslie Newbegin.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm probably going to misquote him, but this is a theme in much of his writings, that the primary activity of the church is the activity of her members in their daily life and work.
Mm.
In other words, I think often we, even when we think about outreach and mission, we think about specific kinds of discrete projects or things that we want to support, rather than understanding that we go forth as Christians into our professional lives, into our social engagements outside the church, into our neighborhoods. So trying to encourage in each and every member a kind of missional imagination like that,
mm-hmm.
I think can go a long way to helping us see that it's a both and matter, that we are church both as we gather and, of course, euphemistically, as we scatter as
mm-hmm.
well. One thing that concerns me a little bit as congregations come out of the coronavirus and we are able more and more to gather in person with fewer and fewer restrictions is that a lot of our energies are going toward regathering the sheep on site, a necessary ministry, but that too will work against, I think, the particular calling in our day to be imaginatively thinking of how we can connect with people outside the life of our churches.
Mm-hmm. So, Lee, this weekend America is celebrating July 4th, Independence, Liberty, and you suggested it's a good time to take a hard look at ourselves and how we're living as Christians. What a time for the church to be her very best, you said, to live into our Lord's clear calling as those who are appointed and sent to be agents of His love, grace, truth, justice, and peace. I'm ready. How do we get started?
That's great. I think I'm ready too, Peter. I think we get started by returning to the gospel, returning to worship together. I often share this, that for me, I'm a servant in a liturgical tradition. We have Holy Communion every Sunday, at just about all of our Sunday services. The high point of every week for me is walking down the altar rail and placing a wafer or a piece of bread in each person's hand and thinking, this is my brother, this is my sister. It's not me working, but the Holy Spirit. Never do I think, well, this is a Republican or this is a Democrat, and how in the world are we going to stay together in light of this diversity? I think, not to sound trite, but the best way we can help a very divided nation is to remember that we have a higher allegiance than our political affiliations, our ideological commitments, and that is our unity in Christ. And people need to see that. People need to see that to believe it, and that starts at the local congregation.
Lee, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
I would love for each listener to think, in what way am I carrying forth the ministry and the life of Jesus into my daily life and work? It's all well and good and indeed important for each one of us to think about how we might be contributing to our congregations, both on campus and off campus with a corporate ministry of the church. But in what ways do I have a missional ministry, whether it's into my own family, on my street, with my friendship network, or in my professional life?
Mm-hmm.
That's a very simple question, but that is, I think, the question of the sermon.
Lee Spruill, thank you for being with us.
Again, Peter, I'm very grateful for the privilege of joining you, and I'm certainly thankful for this ministry.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.